Okay, good morning. Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for Thy grace. How grateful we are, Heavenly Father, for Your plan for our life. We pray now that this morning will be glorifying to Christ. We pray these things in Christ's name and for His sake and glory. Amen. Okay, let's begin with a word of song.
Okay, I'm going to have Judith come up and share the lead in a congregational song. It's in blueprint that I just passed out a few minutes ago. This world is not my home.
Can you see?
Can you all see by the lyrics there how many verses there are?
There's a lot.
There's a lot. There's four verses and how many choruses? Or refrain. The refrain is one. Okay, so we do the refrain after each verse. All right. Would you all stand with me?
Brian, is this the first Mother's Day without your mom?
No.
We were going to sing this on Resurrection Sunday, and I was not here. And you think, well, it's not a Mother's Day song, but if you listen to one of the verses where his mom, when he says, "Behold your son," his mother said, "Behold your son," and when that just really, think as a mother, what she saw when he was on the cross. So, anyway, it's a beautiful song.
Scripture reading is from Mark 7, starting at verse 6. And he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. It is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandments of God, you hold to the tradition of man.' He was also saying to them, you are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever I would help you is Corban, that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother. Thus, invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that.
Okay, we're going to sing Faith of Our Mothers as soon as I get all the words passed out. Just a minute.
Faith of our fathers, lavish faith, the fount of childhood's trust and grace. Oh, may thy consecration prove the wellspring of a nobler race. Faith of our mother's lavish faith, we will be true to thee till death. Faith of our mother's guiding faith, for is the longing beautiful doubt, how blurred our vision, blind our way, thy providential care without. Faith of our
having a busy morning. First of all, and very important, is right now in heaven, Mike is just heaven with the Lord and so much, so happy. And
he's singing with us.
He's singing. And so we'll just be in prayer for Betsy and for the family at this time. Mike doesn't need our prayers at all. He is totally happy with the Lord, and all I am is envious of him where he is right now. And do we have any other prayer requests? Any other things? Yes.
My wife's sister has an aneurysm that they need to operate on. But there's some problems with that. Now, this is the sister that has the collapsed lung that was never
reinflated.
Never reinflated. She had a surgery in which they punctured her intestine. They fixed that. She has a finger that got cut off. She has a genetic defect in her heart. And so now she's got an aneurysm. So
Is this sister younger than you or older?
I guess the sister's about my age.
Okay. Well, we'll continue being in prayer. What's her first name?
Joanna.
Joanna. We'll be in prayer. My goodness, she needs the prayers.
And she's had most of these problems for some time. Just the aneurysm's just the latest issue.
All right.
We laugh, but we laugh in love with with kids.
Okay, any other prayer? Yes.
Just keep Tish on your prayer list. She's just not been feeling well at all.
I know.
I haven't talked to her today, but I know as of yesterday she wasn't doing very well.
What about Bob?
Bobby's done great. So when he first went to the nursing home, he had to be in isolation for a week because COVID protocols. So now they moved him to another wing, and that therapist got him in the therapy room yesterday, got him on an exercise bike.
Nice.
And I was really nervous because he wasn't answering his phone. I thought he was getting depressed. And then he called me, and he was just so excited. He said, I just rode an exercise bike for 20 minutes. He was just so happy. And this therapist is the one that came and got him out of bed.
Good.
Got him up and moving. But we're praying that he's getting transferred this week to a more serious therapy hospital. Because he's not getting... The therapists are fantastic at this hospital. The nurses, they're shorthanded. There's not enough help. So he's not getting the movement that he needs.
Okay.
But he's good. His spirits are good.
So what should we be in prayer for Bobby?
Just continued endurance and strength and the therapy that he needs.
Yeah. Okay.
Be plenty.
Can he lift himself yet? Because that's the...
Yes, he can. He can go to this. Well, once somebody comes in there and puts that shell on him, he can't do anything.
Yeah.
So the nurses or therapists come in and put a shell on his body, and then he can pull himself to the side of the bed, and he can stand up on the walker. Now, they put the strap around him, but they're not helping him. He does it all by... Geraldine gets him up. His wife gets him up out of bed by herself.
Okay.
So he's using his muscles to do it. But there is one thing. His left leg really needs some extra prayer. That's the one that had the shattered, the torn ligaments. But he said it's really dragging. Even the therapist said it's got a lot more healing to do. But on that bike yesterday, he said he could already feel the difference.
Well, we'll be in for a perfect prayer. Very good. Thank you. Any other prayer requests? Okay, tell me how things are going. What are you going to do this summer?
Work.
Oh.
I'm going to Hawaii in 2 weeks.
Oh, no. That's so hard work.
It's such a hard
thing. Well, what a rough life. My goodness. And we are so happy to have your guest.
Yes.
And introduce.
Yes, my mother, Nancy, from Indiana, is here. She came for Mother's Day and to visit. She hasn't, because of COVID, she hasn't been here in a couple of years, so it's great to see her and have her here.
It was so good to see you. So happy. Yeah. And your sister's back with us.
Yes. My youngest, my baby sister, Melanie, is in town to visit for a couple of days. And one thing I've wanted for a long time was for her to come to church with me, and she's finally doing that. So this is my sister, Melanie, joining us.
Hi, Melanie. We're happy to have you. Okay. Let's see. We need to be in prayer about our finances. And do we know how we ended up at the flowers?
I think that we ended up with $2,100 for the youth group.
Okay.
Which is great.
Yeah.
That was
far better than we've done in years past.
Absolutely. Yes. And Larry was in Mexico, so she really
worked very hard.
She did all the work up front.
Yeah.
And then she went to Mexico, and we just had to deliver to her customers.
Okay.
And they're all planted beautifully, so.
Good.
Thanks for your donation.
All right.
Yeah, thank you.
Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the wonderful opportunity we have of serving you. We pray now, Father, that you receive the offerings we're about to give. You will continue to use this to the honor and glory of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay?
right. Once more, number 113. Would you turn in a hymnal book? If you have a hymnal book near you, turn to number 113. There are 5 verses printed. There are only 4 verses on this recording. And the difference is that there's a short gap between the first line and the second line. Here in the book, it's printed, there's a long note, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die?" Okay, this recording, it goes on more quickly than that to the second line. "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? Was it for crimes I had done he groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace untold, and love beyond degree. Thus might I hide my blushing face on Calvary's cross of tears. Is all my heart in thankfulness, and melt my eyes to tears. But drops of grief have ne'er repaid the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do."
Beautiful, beautiful. Tonight, this morning, we're going to be looking at the blood of Christ. I got something I want to do before then, but this is most befitting for our study in dealing with the blood of Christ. Now, today, Mother's Day, I grew up in a church where we had Mother's Day and Father's Day and all that, and different gifts out for the mothers and all this, and the oldest mother and the youngest mother. I never understood why we were giving gifts for the youngest mother, but there we had the youngest mother and the mother with the most children, all of this type of thing.
Always got that.
All right, very good. And
Miss One.
Huh?
So with the heaviest purse.
All right. Now, Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God has given you." It adds to honor your father and mother. It does not say love them, but to honor them. And then Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. And then Isaiah 50:66, "As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you." And we have these reading from Matthew, or from Mark. Now, just a couple of things in dealing with honoring your mother. Honor your mother, that should last throughout your entire lifetime. You honor your father by obeying her teaching. 3, honor is a mental attitude toward your mother, regardless of her personal, regardless of her personal decisions. You are not your mother's judge. Then you are to honor your mother refers to something weighty or important to reward your mother, the value of your mother. Next, honor your mother's older child means to support, provide for your parents. I am a great Christian while your mother goes without. That's not very great. To honor your mother means to treat her graciously. To honor your mother means to behave with dignity and corona against her. And finally, to honor your mother means that you respect, protect her, protect your mother all through her life, not bring her harm in your life relationship. So that's this is Mother's Day, and we have several mothers that are here, and I'm very happy for that. My mother's gone and in heaven, but we've got the mothers here for a very wonderful time. All right, today, this morning, let's take a look. If you've got a handout, by the blood of Christ. Now, we've studied the blood before in Ephesians, but what we're going to do today, something I haven't done and looked at, and been a long time since I talked about them, worked on them, and put it into a part of 1, 2, 3, 4 parts. So let's begin with a word of prayer and then move into our study. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. How grateful we are for the Holy Spirit teaching us the truth. Pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and understand. We pray these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. All right, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11, 12, and 13. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time, separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Without hope and without God. And finally, 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now remember that you were separate from Christ, having no hope and without God. But now, Christ Jesus, you have that. Every night, every morning, you want to give thanks to God for the being of Jesus Christ. It is so frightening to be separate from Christ, to be in the state of being without Christ. There is a large number of people in America separate from Christ. And I am so fearful. Most people in America will soon be without freedom. But what is worse than being without freedom is separate from Christ. and that is a horrible place to be. This is a most interesting improper preposition. Notice the only place in the New Testament, only place in the New Testament where it occurs as an adverb is in John 20. John 20, verse 7, where it describes Jesus Christ's garments in the tomb. He's not there, but his garments were in the tomb after his resurrection. It reads, "And the face cloth which had been on his head, not laying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself." Now, here is reading separate from Christ. It speaks of an individual separated from Christ in the sense of no relationship with Christ. What a horrible place to be. No relationship with Christ.
That's a question. Are you talking about the phrase separate from Christ as being the improper preposition?
No, that part is in John.
So what are you referring to as the improper preposition?
Rolled up in a place by itself.
Itself.
Oh, okay.
By itself.
Okay.
Now, to me, the worst part of hell is not the lake of fire. The worst part is to have no relationship with Christ forever. Here is the worst condition of a human being. All unbelievers are separated from Christ. Therefore, having been alienated from the commonwealth or citizenship of Israel, and strangers or foreigners to the covenants of promise, having no hope that is no expectation after death. How would you like to be close to dying with no hope, no expectation after death? Without God in the world, that is being godless. To be separated from Christ without hope and without God in the world. Here is the true condition of every unbeliever. Again, if you have believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, think about it every day. You are with Christ, with hope, and with God. And think of every person you love who is a born-again believer having been in heaven with Christ. We now move to the contrast between the believer and the unbeliever, between the saved and the unsaved. Our passage says, but at the present time, in Christ Jesus, the moment we believe in Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit enters us into union with Christ. You who were formerly far off, having been brought near by faith, by the blood of Christ. Now the word formerly refers to the past. Far away where you live and where you were an unbeliever. What you did is far away. It's forgotten. Your past is far away. It has no relationship. It has no relationship whatsoever with God. Now, let's make an impossible illustration. So I want to talk and make an illustration. This is impossible. Let's suppose that you are an unbeliever and you stop sinning. Now stop laughing, first of all, because that would bring great, great, great laughter. Let's suppose that you stop sinning for 5 years. 5 years. Well, you are no closer to God than if you were sinning for 5 years. You would be closer to heaven than you are today, before. So you're not close at all. Therefore, there is no way that we could be anything that would bring our salvation close to us. Ephesians 2:13, but now, in Christ Jesus, you've made a decision to believe in Him, so you're in Him. You, now, as a believer, you formerly were far off from God, from Christ, having been brought near by the blood of Christ. We will see the blood twice in Ephesians. In Ephesians 1:7 that we've already studied, in Him we have redemption through His blood. The last time that we'll have Ephesians, the word blood in Ephesians, is now in verse 13 of chapter 2. We have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now, I'm just talking to you now. We have studied the blood of Christ before in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. But now, we will begin learning what is going on in the Bible. I looked very closely at other places in Dallas Theological Seminary, but I'll tell you what Bob Thiem did in both in the classing and just in talking is what we're going to look at. It's unbelievable. So what we're doing is looking at the Bible, and we're looking at the Old Testament. In point one, it is absolutely necessary to understand the blood of Christ. Got to understand it. Blood is the basis for an animal life. Animals do not have souls. This is going to hurt you dog lovers. I don't know about any of you cat lovers, but anyway. A human being is not dead until the soul leaves the body. Once the soul leaves the body, a person is dead. It is not in your EKG that determines death. It is your EEG, your brain activity. How do you know when the animal dies? How did they know it in the Old Testament? It does not record EEG. The animal doesn't have a soul. So, how do we know when an animal dies? It does not have a soul to leave his body. How is he going to die? That is the whole point of all of the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, the Levitical offerings of the Old Testament. An animal dies not by the soul leaving the body, but by the blood leaving the body. Not by the soul leaving the body, but by the blood leaving the body. Now, wait. This is just thrown in for you that is a hunter. Wait a minute. What about a brain shot? Those are hard, but they're possible. You protest in that an animal dies from a brain shot. There isn't much blood lost there, but he's dead. All right? Any good doctor will tell you what you hit in a brain shot is the nerve center of the animal, and you kill it. Now, go back to the Old Testament. They didn't have those back then. Now, an animal is dead with blood out of the body. When you cut the cardiac, every time he takes a breath, this is the animal, takes a breath, and his heart tries to breathe again, he pushes blood through his body. Now, look at the soul. The altar in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, and you will see that the animal's legs are tied down. If this does not happen, he will kill, he will kick, and even jump up and down around with blood spouting everywhere out of him. It was bloody in the Old Testament teaching. When it says, quote, from the Bible, the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood, as it does in Revelation 17:10-14. It is not talking about people. It's talking about animals. Leviticus chapter 17. Let's just read it and then go on. And any man from the house of Israel or from the aliens who sojourn among them, travels with them, who eats any blood, I will set face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. Verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. It's talking about an animal. And I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. Therefore, I said to the sons of Israel, no person among you may eat blood, nor may any alien who sojourns among you eat blood. So, when anyone from the sons of Israel or from the aliens who sojourns among them while hunting, catches an animal or a bird which may be eaten, you shall pour out its blood and cover it with earth. For, as for the life of all flesh, its blood is identified with life, with its life. Therefore I said to the sons of Israel, you are not to eat the blood of any flesh, nor for the life of the flesh is blood. Whoever eats, it shall be cut off. Now, in the church age, you can eat the blood in a good steak dinner. Okay. Now, that's not in the Bible. Okay. This is not referring to human life. We're going to study the Bible now. Your life is in your soul. Many times the Greek word for the soul, as well as the Hebrew, actually refers to life. Life is in your soul. But the animal leads his life is in his blood. And this is why it is so important to understand this point, because God selected animals to teach the Old Testament people about salvation. The cross has not occurred historically. The cross has not occurred and has not occurred historically. The cross was part of the divine decrees. divine decrees in the Old Testament before man. The cross is the key to the Father's plan of grace, and the cross is the mechanics of our salvation. But we're talking about the Old Testament. God created, then God selected the animal kingdom. That's what he did. Domestic animals like lambs and goats, and even in the bird kingdom like turtle doves and pigeons. God selected these animals to portray the ministry of Christ. So what God is doing in the Old Testament, I'm going to teach these people what is going to happen in history with Christ in dealing with their salvation. Now, everyone must actually see that the animal is going to die. And that is how the altar came into existence. Why God brought the altar in. The altar is a raised platform so that everyone there who is standing around can actually see. Then the altar has yet another purpose. It has four hooks, one on each corner. And these hooks are designed to tie down the animal's legs. The animal, in most cases, quadruples, only the birds had the two legs, but even the bird was tied to the altar. And the priest cuts the animal's throat. It is quite observing of everyone about what's happening with the animal. The animal was dying, and soon the animal died. And the animal died by bleeding to death on the altar. So they're going to learn about death by the animal. It is amazing the number of people who in the church age say or sing, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." That is wrong. That's a lie. That's not true. The blood of Christ does not wash away your sins. The blood of Christ does not wash away your sins. The blood of Christ is a biblical term. That's what I want you to get. It's a biblical term. It is one of the least understood of all biblical terms. The problem is that few people, few pastors, take the time to teach the truth and clearly explain what happens at the scripture, in the scripture. Excuse me. Few pastors clearly teach that an animal dies by bleeding to death. What is the blood of Christ? What is the blood of Christ? Excuse me. There we go. You know, you don't know until you're taught. The blood of Christ can only be understood when you go back and understand the phrase blood of Christ can only be understood after you go back and study his blood in the scriptures. You must realize Leviticus chapters 1 through 6. You must do that to understand blood and understand Christ. In the New Testament, on the study of blood, by the Complete Biblical Library, as a lexicon, says, quote, "But by far its most noteworthy usage, occurs in conjunctive with blood." Let's just read it all over again. "But the far But the, by far, its most document, its most noteworthy usage is the conjunction with the death in of Christ. Now also, the Greek lexicon by Bauer, Art, and Gingrich says, dealing with blood, talks about liberal, the literal, and figurative. Literative and figurative. You understand that? After defining blood as it refers to Jesus Christ under figurative teaching of the blood of Jesus Christ. I had that in seminary. I talked about it in class one day. I just got in a little, about less than 10 seconds. But four guys came into my room after the class and wanted to know what it was. So I just picked out a book right there. It's in their book. It's in every one of the books. Every person at Dallas Seminary had one of the, had the lexicon. Opened it up to blood. And there are the literal, and then under the literal, figurative. Figurative teaching. Figurative teaching of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's what it says. It's what you learn about the figurative teaching, the blood of Christ. So some of the kids, the young guys, didn't, just shook their head no, and they didn't understand it, left. And most people don't know. Very few pastors study and teach these things. Now, point two, animal blood was used in the Old Testament sacrifices to represent the spiritual death of Christ on the cross. Animal blood was used in the Old Testament sacrifices to represent the spiritual death of Christ on the cross, Leviticus 1-3. Therefore, the blood of the animal becomes a representative analogy, represents something. We have the altar, the animal on the altar with the throat cut and the bleed, and it bleeds to death. His blood leaves him. He's dead. The animal dies physically. Physical death of the animal teaches spiritual death of Jesus Christ. Now let me repeat that. Physical death of the animal teaches the spiritual death of Jesus Christ. This is not what we call a direct or true analogy. A direct analogy, a true analogy, would mean that Christ had to bleed to death on the cross, and then someone had to catch his blood in a pot and haul it up to heaven. That's what the Roman Catholic Church, teaches. But Christ did not bleed to death on the cross. And no one caught his blood in any kind of a pot and take it to heaven. The blood of Christ is not on deposit in heaven. Now, a representative analogy, a representative analogy, something that represents, a represent analogy, takes something that happens literally to portray something that is spiritual. Now, what is literal? The blood, the death of the animal. What is the spiritual? The death of Christ. The something that is spiritual is, first of all, the two deaths of Christ on the cross. All of the sins in the history of the human race were poured out. It is called a cup. Here is the cup full of sins. and it's all poured out on Christ, and our sins were poured out upon Christ. God, who had withheld judgment for the sins, now judges them all. Now, in teaching this over the years, I grew up in a church of teaching these things, and they would talk about, and some people say, I've not one sin, and it didn't take a sin. He must not have died for this sin. See, it was so horrible, and sin, generally they were talking about sexual sin, was so bad, Christ did not die for it. Well, what they're saying is that then take the blood, the cup, with all the blood, all the sins of the cross, and their sin dripped along the side. And he missed it. He didn't die for it. No, he died all the sins on the cross. He judges all the sins of the past, all the sins of the present, all the sins of the future, and it took him 3 hours on the cross. And that is the spiritual death of Christ on the cross. Any question? Okay. And that is what the animal's death was portraying on the cross. Portraying in the Old Testament is what they were teaching what happened on the cross. The animal died a physical death, while Jesus Christ died a spiritual death. Now, Jesus says something interesting. He says, it is finished. He is alive when he says it. It is finished. He did not die. He is not dead. Yet, he says, it is finished. That means salvation is paid for fully on the cross, and now he can die. Okay? Now he can die physically. So, be sure you get this clear. Jesus did not die physically for our sins. They were far worse than that. He went on the cross and he died spiritually for 3 hours, carrying the judgment for the sins of the cross. Jesus Christ did not die physically for our sins. He said, tetelestai. That is the Greek word for teleo, and it means it has already been finished. In the past. It is the Greek perfect. Here means the results go on forever. That's the drama of the perfect tense. It goes on forever. Salvation is complete and ready for everyone to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior and be saved forever. The animal blood was real and literal, but it represents the spiritual death of Christ on the cross. The spiritual death of Christ was real and literal. Now you got that? The animal blood was real and literal. Jesus Christ's death was real and literal. He literally was judged for our sins. After that, they were poured out on him. So that, in a representative analogy, he had something that is real and literal, representing a different thing that is real and literal. One represents the other. The animal blood represents the blood of Christ, which refers to the spiritual death. He really died spiritually. Now, just to put you understand that, go to Genesis next beginning, Adam and Eve. They ate of the forbidden the thing that was forbidden for them. Could not eat it. What happened to them? Today you eat of it, you die. They died. They did not die physically. They died spiritually. That's why they could not pay for their sins. Again, they are alive. Now Christ is going to come. I'll pay this, but this, give this to you. Christ comes. He's physically alive, spiritually alive, just like Adam and Eve were. And Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they died. They could not pay for their sins. Christ was on the cross. He paid for all of our sins on the cross. On the cross. So, and when you see the phrase, blood of Christ in the Old Testament, New Testament, notice blood takes you back to your analogy of Christ. Now you know what Christ died on the cross, that he died for us. So you know the blood of Christ refers to Christ being judged for our sins, and the blood of Christ is the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And he did not bleed to death. He did not bleed to death. He did not bleed to death. And the blood of Christ always refers only to the spiritual death of Christ on the cross. The blood of Christ refers to the spiritual death of Christ on the cross. Adam and Eve died spiritually on the cross. Jesus Christ died spiritually on the cross. So it makes it as clear as I can. Now, the animal sacrifice in the age of Israel are analogous to the representative analogy. Represents analogy. But they are analogous to the spiritual death of Christ on the cross, where our salvation was complete. And the physical death came later because his work was finished. What was his work? Paying the sins of the world. They're taken care of. So he paid for them all. It's finished. Now, excuse me. The difficulty of all this is that not even all the Jews grasp what all this being taught here on the altar. Now, the wages of sin is not physical death. It says the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is not physical death. It is it has been died of Adam and Eve on the in the garden. They died. The wages of sin is death. Adam and Eve both died immediately, spiritually, not physically, spiritually. Now they will die physically years later. Now the wages of sin is spiritual death. Therefore, when you see phrases like the blood of Christ, you should know that it is talking about Christ being judged for our sins. Colossians 1:20, Hebrews 10:19. It'll be in Hebrews. I haven't decided how I'm going to handle the book of Hebrews, giving it something about blood each different time, because we have it many times. And 1 Peter 1:20. Now, 1-2. Now, point three. The doctrine of redemption. The doctrine of redemption was taught in the Old Testament. God wants to teach the Jews about redemption. How is he going to teach the Jews about redemption? The animal sacrifices. An animal sacrifice was for the teaching of redemption. The phrase blood of Christ was for the teaching of redemption. Hebrews 9:22. Put it in your paperwork. And according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, redemption. So what we have here is that Jesus Christ had to die on the cross for our sins. See? Now, in the Old Testament, they could understand this. They could. Not all did, but they could. A lot of things that are written in the New Testament are talking about things that were given in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, without the shedding of blood, there is no redemption. The verse therefore says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness or no redemption. One more an important point. Point four. There is one thing a slave could not do. A slave could not free somebody, another, free another slave. Because the freedom of a slave is done by a free person purchasing a slave with money. The purpose the person who does the purchasing of the freedom of the slave has to be free himself. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only person who has ever come into the world after Adam and Eve as a free person. He was free because of the virgin birth. Why is Jesus not carrying sins? Because of the virgin birth. This woman was not impregnated by another man. She was impregnated by the Holy Spirit. She is impregnated by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was not born with a sin nature. He was born free because he did not commit a sin, a personal sin. He was free, therefore, under the concept of impeccability. When he went to the cross, he was still perfect, not imperfect sin. Inherent sin, no personal sin, and therefore he was free to pay to purchase the freedom of sin. A free man purchased freedom of slaves, and he does by the cross. Jesus Christ does by the cross. When he actually did was to take the judgment of the sins of every member of the human race from Adam and Eve on. The only value accepted to God is the payment for the sins of the world by the blood of Christ, that is, by his spiritual death on the cross for 3 hours. Each one of us is not free to come up, we are actually free now. But there is one more point to be talked about: righteousness. Every person was to believe in Jesus Christ was to be righteous. There are two parts to salvation: sins are paid for, and be righteous. They both have to be done. One's negative, one's positive. Negative, taking care of sins. Christ did that at the cross. Righteousness, positive. Everyone inherits righteousness by faith. That's how we receive righteousness. This is called redemption. Redemption means to purchase the freedom of a slave from the slave market of sin. Jesus Christ did not bleed one ounce of blood for our freedom. He bore our sins on his body on the cross. The doctrine of redemption was communicated in the Old Testament by means of animal sacrifice. Okay, any help? Any questions? Okay, I made it as clear as I can. Just really just talk with it. Points, I do that because I'm made to do that. See, I don't know how to speak without points. But what I wanted to do was just talk with you about what happened at the cross.
Okay, the fact that you said you made this as clear as you could makes me realize I must be sitting here in the remedial seat, and I didn't understand. So, just clarifying. So, in the Old Testament, on the altar, the animal dying by bleeding to death is meant to give us something visual to hang on to understand the non-visual act of the Spirit dying in Christ on the cross. To visualize the Spirit leaving the
body, death, yes.
The bleeding of the blood and the leaving of the Spirit are analogous?
They're not analogous. Teaching. He wanted to teach the reality on the cross, but he's teaching it in the analogy on the altar.
Projecting what would be coming.
Yeah.
For the Old Testament, right? Before Christ. The Jews were real literal, very literal.
And they dealt with everything in, you know, prove it, I'm from Missouri kind of thing.
Show them study.
Yeah. And so they had to have it literally.
So they had to see, yes, they had to see the blood.
Yes. Remember, they didn't read and write like we did.
Right.
They read, but not read and all that. I mean, not write the way we did. So they had to just do it by that way.
Okay, I think I understand.
Okay. All right. Have another wonderful Mother's Day. It's closing prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our mothers. Thank you for your grace. Father, we're so thankful for Jesus Christ dying on the cross, paying for our sins. And then, Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that He gave to us righteousness. That through righteousness and the removal of sins, we're saved forever. We praise you in Christ's name for this teaching. Amen.